to the book of John. Put your finger in John chapter 12. That's where we'll be at today. But I want to pick one verse back up from our reading in Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, verse 8, notice this verse. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. But now notice verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. After 2 days. Now look over at John 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. I'm amazed at the time and the amount of paper spent trying to explain those two verses. It's been pointed out as a mistake. It's been pointed out as one of the many contradictions in the Bible. By the way, in case you're not aware of it, there are no contradictions in the Bible. The contradictions are between the ears of those who think that it is. Okay. They say that it was a transposition error, a copying error, on and on and on. They said it was two different events. It was one that took place 6 days before the Passover, one that took place 2 days before the Passover. Well, it's really a simple explanation. John chapter 12, John gives the account in the historical order before his entry. It was the day before his entry into Jerusalem on the donkey colt. And so count up 6 days and you're not going to get to Friday. Sorry, Roman Catholicism. Also, evidently there's some folks back in the Middle Ages when they come up with this idea of Good Friday. They evidently had not invented math yet. Because, I'm sorry, Friday evening to Sunday morning is not 3 days and three nights. Okay. But anyway, that's another message. The problem was it was the day before the Sabbath. Okay, so that's got to be Friday, right? John clears that up. It was the day before Passover, which was a high Sabbath. That Passover was on Friday. Okay? So the Bible is always right, even when you don't think it is. John gives the historical order of how the events took place. Matthew and Mark explain how that 2 days before the Passover, the chief priests and scribes figured out how to finally get rid of Jesus. And then Matthew and Mark says how that came about at this particular supper that took place a few days before. Judas Iscariot was called out and rebuked by the Lord in front of all the other disciples. And for someone who is covetous, for someone who is filled with pride, that's the worst possible thing that you can do. So Judas, in his anger, immediately left the supper and went to the chief priest. And it says that they got together. And he said, "I'll betray him to you." For money, of course. always about money. So what happened is Judas let it out of his heart, what he had kept there to himself, what he thought was hidden. In verse 6 of John 12, he said, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief." And he had the bag. He carried the money that was given to the Lord. In verses 10 and 11 of Mark 14, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad. And they promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Now, our verse in verse 8, the Lord said of Mary, "She has done what she could." I'd like to pose a question to us this morning. Have we? John chapter 12, verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Bethany and the adjoining village of Bethphage is at the base of the Mount of Olives. That's also the place where the Garden of Gethsemane was. It was the home of Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. It was the home of Simon, we find out from Matthew and Mark. Simon the leper. He was no longer a leper, or they could not have ate in the house with him. But he's referred to as the leper as a constant reminder of what Jesus did in healing him, just as Matthew was always referred to as the tax collector, even though he left the tax collection booth when Jesus called him. This word Gethsemane means olive press. So he resorted many times to pray at the olive press on the Mount of Olives. It was, I believe, his oasis, his Elim in the wilderness. I think it was a good place to sit and talk and pray. It's where, after he taught in the temple during the day, during this last week, him and his disciples leave in the evening, and they go down from the east side of Jerusalem down into the Kidron Valley and then up to Bethany to the Mount of Olives. And I can see him after supper going up just a little bit and finding a little spot where maybe he could catch the evening breeze. And maybe some of the disciples follow him and they talk. That's where Matthew 24 and Mark 13 record this Mount Olivet discourse, which is a fancy name for Jesus talked while he was sitting on the side of the Mount of Olives, just above Bethany. This is where, according to Acts chapter 1, he ascended back into heaven after his resurrection and after appearing to so many people. This is according to Zechariah 14, where Jesus is going to return in his second coming and set his foot on top of the Mount of Olives, and it's going to cleave asunder into two different directions. Mount of Olives was a significant place for the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you have a place like that, where if you need to get alone, where people stop interrupting you, where you're right in the middle of a thought, and it's starting to come. And then all of a sudden somebody says, you know what this is on my Facebook? So everybody needs a place they can retreat to and retire where there's not those interruptions. For the Lord, it was a Mount of Olives. I remember in East Texas, there was a place in the woods, deep in the woods. You followed McFadden Creek for a ways. And then you veer it off. And that's all the directions I'm giving you. But there was a tree that had fell, made a perfect seat. That was my place where I always went to when I wanted to get alone with God. I remember in October of 2008, I came to a little church in a place that I'd only just drove through on 290. And I was filling in. And all of a sudden, I felt the Lord speaking to me as I was preaching. And told my wife, we were living in Houston, I said, I'm going home. I'm going up home to see Elizabeth. And so I went to the old home place, and I told her that I'm going out here in the back and go hunting. And I did take my gun, but it was like my favorite way to fish, you know, with no bait on the hook. Then you have to wake up and clean the fish and do all that, you know. So it's much more fun to fish, you know, with just the hook. But I didn't take any bullets. No shells. And so I took out there, and I just as I found that little place, something that I believed was preventing me from pastoring ever again, and I had not pastored for 15 years up until that time. And the Lord instantly gave me an answer from one verse in the Bible, and I knew He wanted me to pastor. Then the second question was where? And instantly, I got the answer. Everybody needs that place they can go to. And for the Lord, it was the Mount of Olives. Notice, would you, with me here in verse 2. Notice, first of all, the fellowship supper that was prepared and served. Fellowship supper. By the way, when do you eat supper? Thank you. All right, for those that grew up in the city that doesn't know any better, dinner is at noon. Supper is in the evening. All right? That's why when we have the Lord's Supper, it's in the evening. It's the evening service, not the morning service. You don't eat supper at 11 o'clock in the morning. All right. Just wanted to clear that up for you. Verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. That's why we have who we have in hospitality. Only she's not known by that name. She's known by a nickname. Knothead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. There they made him a supper. We know from Mark that it was the home of Simon the leper. Now, it's interesting that verse 4 says, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. It's interesting that they're in the home of a man named Simon, and that Judas, his dad, is named Simon. I personally do not believe this is his dad because he was a leper. And I don't think the chief priest or the scribes, even though he was healed, would have had anything to do with a leper's son. But it's interesting. Now, Simon is a common name. The Hebrew name for Simon, of course, is Simeon, the second son of Israel, of Jacob. Two of the Lord's disciples were named Simon, Andrew's brother, Simon Peter, and then, of course, Simon Zelotes, Simon who was a part of the Zealots. It's also interesting to see the sequence of events that are taking place here and what it pictures. In chapter 11, of course, Lazarus is raised from the dead. He passed from death unto life. And now he's in his new life. His resurrected life, if you please. So what is he doing in this new life? He's having supper with the Lord. He's seated at the table with the Lord. I read over in Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door, Jesus says, and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. I'll have supper with him. Why is the evening meal so special? Why is supper so special? Because the work is over. You have time. The other meals, you're having to rush because you got to get to work, or you only have a few minutes at lunch and you have to hurry that meal. Supper, there's nothing going on. You can take your time. Supper is an important meal. You know why? Because as a family, you can talk. Now, younger folks, let me explain that to you. It's when you don't have your phone or you don't have any means to text or email, okay? You don't have it at the table because you're not allowed to bring it to the supper table. And so you have to think up something in your mind to say to another person. Okay? Then you have to listen with your ears what they say verbally. Okay? And then you reply back to them what they said. It's a wonderful concept. And supper is when you can do that, because it's always a good meal at supper. It's never rushed and thrown together because you have the day to plan. And so, you know, when your husband calls and says, what are we having for supper? You get to tell him. And all day long, guess what he thinks about? Huh? All right, so never change the menu. When you've had this poor man thinking all day what he's going to have for supper, and then there's something different. Hush. That's not where you say amen at. I'm not worried about it because I'm going to be able to eat here today. So. And by the way, they're at Simon's house. John doesn't say that. But if you notice, he mentions in verse 2 that Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, if it was at Lazarus' house, he wouldn't have said that. I mean, it's his house, it's his table. Of course he's going to be sitting there. But because it's Simon's house, he mentions Lazarus, Mary, Martha, come. And either they're related or they're good friends, because Martha then proceeds to take over the kitchen and they cook and prepare at Simon's house. Okay. Also read in Ephesians 2, verse 6. After he mentions that we have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us when we were dead in sins hath quickened us together with Christ and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the first thing when we're saved, when we're raised from the dead unto life, is we're brought into the presence of Jesus Christ. And we fellowship with him. Redemption brings us into the presence of the Lord. First spiritually, but soon face to face. Now, what do we participate in heaven before the Lord's second coming? Revelation 19. Right before we come back with the Lord in his second coming, we've been with him now for 7 years. We've gone through the judgment seat of Christ. And now in Revelation 19, verse 9. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Another supper, and it's in heaven. So you see, us Baptists have had it right all along. We're staying in practice for all these upcoming suppers that are going to be coming up. You know how to spot a Baptist in heaven, right? They're the ones carrying the covered dishes to the supper. All right. Notice the resurrection ground here in verse 2 of John 12. Lazarus is seated at the table with the Lord. In John chapter 14, it says, he said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Fellowship. I don't understand why. I just know the Lord desires fellowship from us. Communion is not eating a wafer. That's the Lord's Supper. Communion is prayer and reading God's Word. Reading God's Word is how God responds to our prayers. It's just the vehicle he uses to speak to our hearts. And faith is the vehicle that carries it out and applies it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the understanding of the words. He is our inherited reward. Then it says here that Martha served. Martha served. Also, you know what we're going to be doing in heaven? Tells us in Revelation 22. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in his forehead. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And do you notice how that begins? Notice the last few words of verse 3. and his servants shall serve him. What are we going to be doing in heaven? The exact same thing that's going on here in John 12. We're going to be seated at the table with the Lord. We're going to be talking. And it's not going to be very much of a change from what we've been doing here in praying and spending time with the Lord. And we'll be serving Him. And we'll be worshiping Him. Same thing we're doing here. So you see, for a lost person to go to heaven doesn't even make sense. They don't want anything to do with church. They don't want anything to do with giving offerings. They don't want to do anything with prayer or reading the Bible or being preached to or taught to. They don't want to be around God's people. And they certainly don't want to be around a prayer meeting. So what in the world are they going to be doing in heaven? So it said, they prepared. So everybody helped Martha this time. She wasn't doing it by herself like in Luke and griping about it. Everybody helped her and then she served. And then Mary worships him. She's serving the Lord. And also serving his servants now and doing it joyfully. Notice in verse 3, the expensive offering given and the anointing. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. From Mark, we know that it was inside of an alabaster box made of limestone that's found in caves. Spikenard comes from a rare plant that's grown in high mountains. And this ointment was made from that plant. Not only was the ointment expensive, but that box was expensive as well. She was honoring the Lord with the most expensive prized possession that she had. Her retirement savings. Kirk, turn me off for a second from recording. It said that in verse 5, that it could have been sold for 300 pence. That's the plural of a penny. Now, a penny is not the copper penny that we have today. Our penny would be a mite, what the widow gave. This is a silver Roman coin that you get is about a day's wage. If you remember in Matthew 20, the parable of the workers who went out in the field to labor for a penny a day, that's a day's wages. So 300 is about a year's wage. And you didn't store up these coins. They didn't have locks. Thieves could have got it. So you got this alabaster box and you kept it in a safe place and you bought this ointment when it was available. And just like you invest in an IRA or 401k, that's what they did. And then when they couldn't work anymore or when there was a famine, they would take that and sell it. This is what she gave to Jesus. The Lord was about to pour his soul out on Calvary. And so Mary pours out her most costly thing on him. It said in verse 27, the Lord said, "Now is my soul troubled." He knew what was about to take place. He was God in the flesh, yes, But he was also man in the flesh. He experienced the same human emotions that we do, except sin. Mary, because she had spent so much time with him, knew that. So Mary is ministering to the Lord. What a picture. Now Mark says she broke the box and poured it on his head. That's how you anointed priests and kings. And he was about to leave his prophetic ministry and enter into his priestly ministry as our great high priest. And not only offer the sacrifice, but become the sacrifice. And then he would be returning as king. So she anoints him. John says that she poured it on his feet. So which did she do? Both. She anointed his head, and what was left over, she got down on her hands and knees and anointed his feet. Then she took her hair and she wiped it. She had probably heard the story of Mary Magdalene. And probably, knowing some of the church ladies like I do in churches, oh, I would never do that. Or, well, you know what she was, so that's why she did that. And so this Mary said, I'm not any better than she is. And also, do you know that 1 Corinthians 11 says of a woman's hair that it's her glory? You know what she was doing? She was giving her glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though she did this magnanimous thing, she didn't want any credit. She didn't want any glory going to herself. She wanted all the glory to go to him. And then I'm reminded of the verse that says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things, in Romans 10:15. And then it says that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Not just the room. The whole house was filled. That reminds me of Philippians chapter 4. You know the church at Philippi? They supported Paul. You say, where did this idea, I've never heard of the taking up this offering and supporting missionaries. Where did you get this, the Bible? You see, it wasn't a mission board that sent Paul and Silas. No, it was the church at Antioch. How should they preach except they be sent? Again, Romans 10 asks. It's through the church. Philippians 4, verse 10, Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. They couldn't keep up with his travels of where he was to send the monthly support. But they located him. And in verse 18, he said, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And that's when he makes the oft-quoted statement, but God shall supply all of my need. And the way he does it is through his people. But now, verse 7, in John 12, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. She wasn't saving for herself. She had been listening to his teaching while Martha was in the kitchen. She knew that his purpose in coming was to offer himself on the cross. She'd been keeping that for him. You estate planners, got anything in your will? Got anything in your estate for missions? For the church? Or is it all going to your heathen kids that's going to spend it in 2 weeks? She did what she could. Are we? Then lastly, the resentful attitude revealed and revenge taken. Verse 4. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Oh, doesn't that just sound so wonderful? This he said, not that he cared for the poor. How did John know? Because the Holy Spirit told him. This is the Holy Spirit's words, not John's. But because he was a thief and he had the bag and he carried what was put there on. In other words, he paid himself a little side salary. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Don't you dare say a word about what she's done. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. In Mark, it was added that this was a waste. This sacrifice, it was wasted. Let me tell you something. Any sacrifice, any offering you give to the Lord is not a waste. What have we been looking at on Sunday night? Sacrifice. Not sacrificing money, but ourself, our life. Putting ourself in the offering plate. Say, preacher, you don't talk about money much. No. Because if there's a money problem in the church, that's a symptom of a real problem. Problem's not money. The problem is the heart. When your heart is right with God, you give. You come. You worship. You participate. You minister. You work. You serve. That's because your heart's right with God. When you don't see a reason of getting up on Sunday morning, when you don't see a reason in participating in the church meeting to know what's going on, what the Lord's doing in the church, that's a symptom of a spiritual problem that's in your heart. And whether you know it or not, it's being announced by the Holy Spirit. Just like what was in Judas' heart is announced by his actions. It says, Matthew and Mark says, when the Lord rebuked Judas, he went out. If I resorted to just nice little sermons, nobody would go out and start talking. Nobody would go out and look for somewhere else to go. But I couldn't face you on Sundays. And worse than that, I couldn't face the Lord, because He sent me here. I know you think you called me here, but He sent me here, then laid it on your heart to do that. But He sent me here to tell you the truth. And if I didn't tell you the truth, then I've betrayed Him that sent me. And I'm not going to answer to you one day. I'm going to answer to Him. And so at the risk of our friendship, at the risk even of our fellowship, and you staying in the church, I have to tell you the truth. Even when what you're doing is wrong and you don't want to hear it. I would be a liar if I said I loved you and then not tell you the truth. But some people are so filled with pride, so filled with themselves, and a hidden agenda that they cannot have that exposed. And so because they see they perhaps don't have the numbers to overcome and win, they move on. But now, let me tell you something. Look at the life of Judas Iscariot and how it ended, if you're considering doing that. How much were those 30 pieces of silver worth to him? When he realized what had happened, he took them and he threw them on the floor back into the temple. Let me tell you something. When you're standing before Jesus Christ, all the things that your heart and your affections are set on are going to be worthless. I wish that you could be hugged by 50 orphan children at the same time. It is a sight to behold. But they managed to do it. They're crying. I'm crying. They're begging me to stay and not go. And I want to tell you something. Every penny that's been given is not a sacrifice. Not a bit. It's an act of love. Not just to some children who are eating quite well now, but it's an act of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. She did what she could. Have we? Where are you at this morning in these three separate scenes? Are you seated with the Lord at His table, fellowshipping with Him, communing with Him, talking to Him, praying to Him? Are you with Martha, serving Him, serving His servants? Are you with Mary at His feet, worshiping Him? Or are you with Judas, betraying Him? Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for a wonderful passage of Scripture that is so revealing, not just of You and the folks who were alive at that time, but Lord, they're representative, they're a picture of what's going on in our lives right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that You have spoken to our hearts through these words. I pray, Lord, we have been doing what we've been doing, not out of a sense of obligation, not out of a sense of obedience, but out of a sense of love and thanksgiving and devotion and worship to you. Lord, you've been so good to us. You've blessed us so much. Lord, you didn't have to cause us to cross paths with these people that you've laid on our hearts to be a part of their work and ministry. But you did in order that we might receive a blessing. And Lord, we have. And Lord, as has already been prayed, you've used this church mightily to affect people's lives on the other side of the world. Lord, may we, as Mary, may we take what we've given and may we fall at your feet and wipe our offering and our sacrifice with our hair. May it humble us instead of exalt us and puff us up, that we could be used by you in such great ways. But Lord, we pray that would continue. Lord, that we wouldn't just look back and say we've done enough, but we would look back and say we've just begun. Lord, until you come, may we continue to serve you and worship you and fellowship with you. Lord, ahead of time, we bless what was taken up this morning. Lord, we look forward to the fellowship of the next few minutes in the fellowship hall. Then, Lord, would you give us rest this afternoon? Spend time with our family and sort of unplug from all of our entanglements, from all of the worries and cares of the world that we have on us. And may we just spend time with you. Lord, I pray you've spoken to perhaps someone that's lost and shown them their need of salvation and forgiveness, their need of walking out of the tomb and receiving new life and everlasting life. Perhaps you've spoken to your people this morning. Lord, I pray that we would respond with praise, with worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.